good job, man. It's I'm telling you, the hardest thing to do in a church service is make announcements. And but you did that really good, man. Yeah, only missed one. Just got one from yesterday, so you just write that out and you'll be good. That's right. It's 8:30, so some of us missed it anyway because we're still trying to wake up. But we did have a good day yesterday at Bags in the Berg. And, you know, I've always believed that a church should not just be about the noise in the community. You know, you've got all kinds of things being shouted at you, advertising this, advertising for that. A church ought to be a part of the rhythm and the culture of a community. It ought to be there to help. And so we did have a good time yesterday eating some food and just hanging out with local leaders and the Harrisburg Business Association. Just glad to be a part of what they had going on out there. And I was thinking as Adam was, you know, giving some announcements there, I don't know if we ever talked about the food drive that we had all summer. And so I was thinking we should do an update there. Over the summer, we gave just short of maybe just short, like 15 pounds or so, of giving 2,500 pounds of food to the Crisis Assistance Ministry, CCM, Cooperative Christian Ministries, and the Baptist Sharing House. And that's important, and I appreciate you guys for doing that. And like Adam said, there's not a week that goes by, there's hardly a day that goes by that someone doesn't stop into the church or ask for help. And sometimes it's someone from the community, someone we don't know, but a lot of times it's people from our own church family. And they'll call or they'll come by and they'll say, hey, we need some help. And you guys are always so generous in your giving, and so we're able to help. And I love being that kind of church. I love you guys. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Jimmy. I'm the lead pastor here. And whether you're a first-time guest, a regular attender, or a long-time member, I'm glad you're here. Thank you for the chance to open up the Bible and to preach to you from it, to speak to you about it. I know that there are a lot of other things that you could be doing with your time right now. But I believe that there's not anything more important than being in the Lord's house on the Lord's day to worship with his people and to open up the Bible and to let God speak into our lives. Amen? All right, so glad you're here. If you have a Bible with you, open it up and turn it on and go to the book of Hebrews. That's in the New Testament. It's toward the end. If you get around Peter and James, you're pretty close. But go to Hebrews chapter 11. We're only going to look at three verses this morning, verses 8, 9, and 10. If you haven't already, reach inside of your worship bulletin and take out your message notes so you can write down some things that you'll learn today. And also, if you're here today and you don't have your own copy of the Bible, we'd love to give you one. So on your way out, if you'll just go by the information table that's out in the lobby, you'll see stacks of Bibles on each end. Just pick one up, take it with you. Think of it as our gift to you. And also, if you're a first-time guest with us, be sure to go by that same information table and pick up a copy of our book, Unshakable, Standing Strong When Things Go Wrong. As you probably know, we're in a message series right now called Greater Faith. And this series is about growing a deeper and stronger faith in God. So each week, we're looking at a different hero of the faith, because Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame of God's faithful people. So we're looking at a different hero each week as we find them in Hebrews 11. And last week we looked at the life of Noah, but for the next several weeks, probably the next 2 weeks, so this week and then 2 weeks beyond, maybe 3 weeks, we're going to be looking into the life of Abraham. And the reason we're going to spend so much time with Abraham is because there are so many important lessons to learn from his life. His story begins in Genesis 12 and goes through about Genesis 25. So roughly 14 chapters of the first book of the Bible deal with this man's life. And it starts when he was about 70 years of age, about Pastor Donnie's age. And I'm not going to start asking for ages. I'll get in trouble, Merlene. But some of you guys here and some of you gals, you're 70 or you're close to 70. You're just not in your 20s or 30s anymore. And you're thinking that the best part of your life is behind you. And that you're at an age now where, I mean, what could God really do in your life? Well, you need to really lean forward the next few weeks as we talk about the life of Abraham. Because again, he's 70 years old before the Lord starts working in his life. And his faith journey with God begins as a pilgrimage. You ever heard this word before? A pilgrimage. It just means a journey. And so for the next couple of weeks, maybe the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about faith as a journey, the journey of faith. So again, our focus passage is Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. But I want to read all three verses to you at once. I want you to hear all three verses, and then I'll go back and we'll unpack these. So you guys ready? Ready? Here we go. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave and go to another land God would give him as an inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. Think about that just for a minute. 70 years old. We'll talk in a few minutes about why God wanted him to leave and that sort of thing. But just let it sink in that he's 70 years old. He's established. I mean, he's secure. He is where he is. He's in the golden years of his life. And God says, I want you to leave, and I'm not going to tell you where you're going. I'll just tell you when you get there. Verse 9, and when he had reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who also inherited the promise. These were his sons. Verse 10, Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. So listen to me. Listen carefully. It's important. Hey, it's all important. If you are going to experience God at a deeper level, if you are going to know God in a way that maybe you never even imagined, if you're going to personally walk with God, if you're going to grow a greater faith, there are some changes that you're going to have to make in your life. I hate to tell you that, but it's just the truth. There are some things in your life that you're going to have to leave behind. You're going to have to change some of the ways that you're living your life. And you're going to have to grow and develop a greater vision than the one you're currently seeing, the one that you're currently living. So first, let's talk about the things that you have to leave behind. I'm going to talk about the lessons in Abraham's life for our journey of faith as faith steps. And there are a lot of them in these verses that we're going to be unpacking over the next several weeks, but I want to give you the first two steps today. And I really do believe these are the first two steps. So here they are. If you're going to experience God like you never have before, you're going to have to leave some things behind. Listen again to Hebrews 11, verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out even though he did not know where he was going. So Abraham's journey of faith began when God called or commanded him to leave his home in Ur. You are, that was his home, to leave Ur and go to an unnamed place. Here's what God basically said. As Abraham is 70 years old, I want you to pack up, just you and your wife, because it was only the two of them. Abraham and Sarah had no children. I want you to pack up, and I want you to leave your home everyone, everything that you know, and just start walking. I'm not going to tell you where you're going, but I'll let you know when you get there. Now, probably the first thing you need to know about this story is why the Lord wanted Abraham to leave Ur. This was the place he was born and raised, the place, the only place he had known all of his life. From the earliest times, the land of Ur was called Babylon, Persia, Mesopotamia. We know it today as modern Iraq. But in Abraham's day, it was Ur. And in Joshua 24, if you're taking notes, you ought to write that down so you can go back and look up Joshua 24 later and read what I'm about to tell you. In Joshua chapter 24, we learn that the people living in Ur, including Terah, who was Abraham's father, they were pagan worshipers. Abraham, probably at least for most of his life, most of his 70 years up to this point when God called him away, was probably a pagan worshiper too. That means that they were nature worshipers. They worshiped trees and animals. They were also humanists. They worshiped themselves. You should also write down this reference, Genesis 11. You can read all about the backstory of the land of Ur and Abraham's family and the pagan worship and all that sort of thing in Genesis 11. So God said basically to Abraham, I've got some things I want to show you. I've got some things I want to give you. I have an inheritance for you, but I can't give you these things. I can't teach you these things. I can't show you these things. I can't work in your life the way I want to work, the way I need to work, as long as you are living here. I want you to leave. And that's exactly what he did. He left. So who and what did he leave? Everything and everyone. He left his father, Terah, his mother, brothers, sisters, cousins, nephews. Actually, he took one nephew with him whose name was Lot. If you know more about the story of Abraham and Sarah, they didn't have a child of their own. They had a nephew, Lot. And the reason Lot went with Abraham and Sarah is probably because one of Abraham's brothers had a son and gave that son to Abraham and Sarah to raise as their son so that one day Abraham would have somebody to leave his inheritance to, someone to raise as his own child. But basically, he packs up and leaves everyone behind. Abraham's family was rich. They were filthy rich. Actually, they were not rich. They were wealthy. And keep in mind that in those days, they didn't have an international banking system. There was no common currency that they could plan on trading at the next town or the next place or the next region they went. So all of the wealth that you had to carry it with you at all times. And so Abraham was not able to take all of this wealth with him. So he had to walk away from his inheritance. He was set. He was secure. He had a pension. He had an inheritance coming from his father. Everything his daddy had, he was going to have it. But he had to walk away from that stuff and leave it all behind. And one of the questions that I've been dealing with this week in my own mind is, why would he do this? I know why God wants him to leave. I get that. I know who and what he's leaving behind. And so you have to wonder, why would he do this? Why would he walk away from his financial security? Why would he walk away from family and friends and a community and a name and all of those things to go to a place never been before, where he's going to be a foreigner, a stranger, an outsider? No one's going to know his name. He's going to have to break into a new society, a new culture. Well, the Bible tells us why he did it. He left to receive an inheritance from God. An inheritance was like a will, something you're bequeathed. And by the way, every household should have a will. Here's a big secret. Shouldn't be a secret, but it seems like it catches people off guard. You're going to die one day. Do you know this? Now, me talking about it doesn't mean it's going to speed up the process. And you making a will doesn't mean that it's going to happen tomorrow. But you're going to die. And when you die, you need to have a document that says where your wealth or your stuff or your debt is going. Abraham believed that God had an inheritance for him. And listen, he believed that the inheritance that God had for him was better and greater than the inheritance of the wealth his father would give him. And it's like he says to God, God, I don't know where you're taking me, and I don't know exactly why you're taking me there, but I believe you know why, and I believe you know where, and I'm going to trust you. Abraham had a decision to make, and you and I have to make a very similar decision. He had to decide if he was just going to stay put in Ur and settle for the life he had, or if by faith in God, he was going to set out for an inheritance that he could not see, that he could not map out, and learn how to walk by faith and not by sight. You might be thinking right now, Jimmy, what in the world does this have to do with me? I mean, I'm not from Ur of the Chaldeans. What do I do with this? The land of Ur represents worldliness. God calls all of us to leave worldliness behind. That doesn't mean that he wants us to leave the world, to not be a part of society, to not have friends that are outside of a relationship with God. It doesn't mean he doesn't want to have a job and things like that. But as Christians, we live in this world, but we are not of this world. We live in this world, but we don't live for the things of this world. Let me tell you what worldliness is. You ought to write this down, at least these key words. Worldliness is attitudes, actions, and atmospheres that do not include God. Worldliness is attitudes, actions, and atmospheres that do not include God. Jesus calls us to follow him. And when you follow Jesus, that means he's your leader. That means that now you're not living like you've been living. It means that you don't live like everyone else around you. It means you live like Jesus. And that'll show up in your actions. Specifically, it should show up in how you treat one another. And not just one another's who are like us, who vote like we do, who think like we do, who have the same color skin as we do. It means we treat people like Jesus would treat them. When you're following after Jesus, it changes your attitude. It changes your outlook on life. It should be winsome. That's not a word that we use a lot in our culture, but it should be winsome. And what I mean by that is when you go into a place somewhere, people ought to look at you and say, I don't know what it is about Dennis. It may just be that he has a great wife named Julie. Maybe that's why this guy is so good looking and smiling all the time and seems so happy. But I got to know, what is it about Dennis that just makes him different from everybody else around us? It's not just that he's a Buccaneers fan. What is it about him? When you go into a place, people ought to look at you, and they ought to see your attitude and hear your words and see your actions and think, I don't know what it is about that guy, but I want to have what he has. I want to have what she has. And when you begin to follow Jesus, there are some places that you don't go anymore. There are some things that you don't do anymore. Our passions should change. I have a good friend. He's a member of our church here. Just a super, super human being. And for several years now, as I've known him, when it's game day and he knows I'm going, which I'm not going today. I got to go last week, but Annie and her boyfriend Nick are going to use our tickets today. But when he knows I'm going to the game, he always reminds me to take Jesus with me. Like last Sunday, I was sitting right down here during the second service. He came and sat down beside me, and he said, hey, listen, when you go to the game today, make sure you take Jesus to Bank of America Stadium with you. And I'll be honest with you, I need that reminder. A few years ago, I was at the game. Karen and I were there, and I went down to the concession area to get a drink or something. And it was just before halftime. Panthers had an opportunity to score. Thought they should have. Thought it was just going to be an easy deal. So before I go get in line, I'm standing there watching the TV to see what happened. I get into the games. And the play didn't go the way I thought it should go. And so I was mad at Mike Shula and Cam and the whole group. And I just said, man, I can't believe that, you know. And I forgot where I was for a moment. I didn't say anything bad. But it was all over me. And I turned around. There was a guy from the church, not this guy. But he said, hey, Pastor Jimmy, how you doing? I want you to meet so-and-so. I was like, oh, I'm not Jimmy, I'm his brother. Give me your name, I can tell him you said hello. I didn't say that, but I wanted to. I need that reminder that I'm following Jesus. It's okay to go to Bank of America Stadium. It's okay to go to places like that. But you take Jesus with you. It affects your actions, your attitude, the atmosphere that you help create around you. What I really need to do is have my buddy Johnny give me a call whenever I'm going over to Concord Mills to remind me to take Jesus over there with him. Because I'm telling you, when I go to Concord Mills or most any mall, that's when I need Jesus the most. Amen? When I was in college, we had to read in a world literature class, we had to read Dante's Inferno. It's his description of hell. And before people who are going, you know, on this journey into hell, just as they walk into hell, there's a sign over the door that says, abandon hope, all ye who enter in. I feel like that sign needs to be nailed above the door at all the neighborhood entrances over at Concord Mills or, again, pretty much any mall. Abandon hope and your money, all ye who enter in. Welcome to hell. All right, back on track here. Before we move on, let me ask you a question. What do you need to leave behind so that you can receive God's inheritance? What do you need to walk away from? What do you need to leave behind so that you can strike out on a journey of faith and truly experience God and all that He has planned for your life? Is it a place? I mean, for some of us, it's a geographical place. Literally, it may be a home. I mean, some of you packed up from somewhere else and moved here. Maybe God wants you to pack up and move to the mission field. I mean, literally, He could want you to change places. Maybe it's not your home. Maybe it's not the community you live in. Maybe it's a job. Maybe you have a job that hinders you. You know, when you become a follower of Jesus, there are some professions you just can't be involved in anymore. There are some things that you just have to leave behind. What's that, or where is that for you? Or maybe it's not a place. Maybe it's a person. Who does God want you to walk away from? Who is it in your life that's just like poison to your life? And you know who they are. You don't even have to think of them. You just automatically know. When I start talking about it, you know who that is. Maybe you're trying to get clean and sober, and you're still trying to hang out with the very same friends that just want to go out and drink and party all the time. Who do you need to leave behind? Maybe God is calling you away from an unhealthy lifestyle or an unhealthy relationship. But what is it, or who is it, that you have to say goodbye to so that you can live out God's purpose and plan for your life? Because listen to me, to take a journey of faith with God, you're going to have to leave some things behind. You're going to have to decide if what God has for you is more important than where you are right now. You're going to have to decide if God's inheritance, His purpose, and His plan for your life is worth more than what or who He's calling you to leave behind. I had this conversation with my kids just a week or so ago. Just in different ways, both of my kids have expressed their own call to ministry. And I think this came up when we were at a funeral recently. And it was a funeral that brought me and some of my old classmates and buddies from high school back together. And when we get together, and it's not often, it's every few years, but when we do get together, it's like we pick up right where we left off. And so either Annie or James was asking me, you know, about where they live, and I was telling them, you know, most of them live right here in the Charlotte metro area. And she said, well, why don't you guys get together more often? And I said, you know, I love those kids. I still think of them as kids, because in my mind, Brian, I'm still a kid, you know, probably in your mind too. When I went into the ministry, there were some places and some people that I had to leave behind. And to be honest with you, most of the people that I left behind are people who said bye-bye to me, because we just didn't go to the same places anymore. We didn't have similar interests. They had other things that they wanted to do on the weekend, or they wanted to go hang out at a club during the week, and I couldn't do that because I had homework. I went back to college, you know, several years after I graduated from high school. We were just going in different directions. But I had to be willing to go in a different direction, because God had a different plan and purpose for my life. Here's step number two, and it's not near as long. If you're going to experience God like never before, if you're going to take a journey of faith with Him, you have to learn to travel light. You have to learn to travel light. You have to pack light. Listen again to Hebrews 11, verse 9. It says, by faith, he is Abraham, stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. So God promised Abraham a homeland. It's the land we call the promised land, because He's promising this land to Abraham. He led Abraham to the land, but He did not give him possession of it. Not immediately. In fact, not in his lifetime. Not in the lifetime of his son Isaac or his grandson Jacob. The only thing Abraham ever owned in Canaan, in the promised land, was a plot of land he bought from a local tribe where he could bury his wife Sarah when she had passed away. He lived in the land that God promised him as a foreigner, as a stranger, as an alien. Verse 10 says that Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations. Why was he looking forward to living in a home where there was an eternal foundation? Because he's living in tents, and those things don't have a foundation. Well, they sit on the ground. He was looking for a place where he could stop moving, stop wandering, where he could just have a permanent place. But again, he would never have that in his lifetime. Instead of that, all his life, he moved from Jellystone Campground to Jellystone Campground. So why? Why did God not give him immediate possession when he went into the land? I believe it's because God had to prepare Abraham first. And he spent about 25 years preparing him. God wanted to teach Abraham a new way to live, a better way to live. He wanted Abraham to learn how to live in the world, but not for the world. See, I don't want to make light of his situation. I don't want to cast a bad light on Abraham. But listen, he grew up with a silver spoon in his mouth. The 70 years previous to this, he spent thinking humanistically. He spent those years listening to his earthly father talk about the accumulation of things, and the one who dies with the most toys wins. And so God had to spend some time breaking those ideas in his mind. He wanted Abraham to live like a sojourner. You know what a sojourner is? A sojourner is just someone who's passing through. God wanted Abraham to live like a man who was only passing through this life, the world. He wanted him to live for an eternal home, for heaven. Over the years, one of the things I've learned about travel, especially international travel, is the importance of packing light. You guys ever heard of Rick Steves before? Rick Steves, he's kind of the travel guru. You catch him on channels like PBS that only geeky people like me pay attention to. But he says that the measure of a good traveler is how light he or she travels. You can either travel heavy, happy, or cheap, but you have to pick two. This is my travel setup right here. When I answered God's call to ministry in my life, I never imagined that I would get to travel. I grew up working in the contractor equipment rental business with my dad. My parents had gone all over the world. I had wanted to do that, but that's just typically not how it works out for a pastor. I didn't know everything that God had planned for me in ministry, but I just assumed that travel was not going to be a part of it. I mean, I thought that I would end up seeing the places in the world that I wanted to go to through someone else's camera lens. But ministry has taken me to some places, again, that I never thought I'd go to. And I have a good friend. He's one of my best friends in the world. He's a guy that I've been traveling with for the last several years now. And over the years, we've sort of played this game with each other to see how light we can pack and how little we can actually do with. Now, ladies, I'm sure that this doesn't excite you at all. I've been to Israel for 14 days with this. I went to Istanbul last year for 12 days, And everything I took was right here. And I never wore anything dirty, including my underwear. I'm weird about stuff like that. But I can literally pack for days and days. Now, I have to wash some stuff in my room. I have shorts like these fishing shorts, and I have T-shirts that have a real high wicket in them. I have underwear that you can wash in your sink, twist them out, hang them up, and by the time you get back from dinner, everything's already dry. But I usually pack 5 black T-shirts, my Cam Newton jersey, just for going through airports, about 4 pairs of these fishing pants, about 12 pairs of socks, because I hate feet, even my own feet, and I'm just not going to wash socks out. I'd rather throw them away than have to wash them. But I take enough pair of socks that I can put on a clean pair every single day. And then a few other things, and that's it. I'm just a tourist in those places. I'm not going there to live. I only need a few things, and that is exactly the way God wants us to live in this world. Not like we're going to stay here forever, but like we're sojourners. We're just traveling through this world. We're not going to stay here forever. And so like Abraham, we have to have our eyes fixed on the next home, that eternal home, the one with eternal foundations. And that's the one that lasts forever. But while we're here, God has a plan. God has a purpose. But if you're not willing to leave some things behind and learn a different way of living, a better way of living, how to travel light, you're going to miss out on that journey. So what has you tethered to this world? What has you anchored here? What has wrapped you up so tight that you just feel like you're stuck here? And it could be a number of things. I tell you what it is for most people. It's debt. Most of us have so much debt that if we had a great opportunity, if an opportunity came directly from God today to pack up a tent and go somewhere else, even if you were convinced that was the thing you ought to do, the trip you ought to take, you couldn't because you have so much debt. What has you so wrapped up financially that if God said to you, I want you to give this today, I want you to give to this project, I want you to give this amount of money, and you were like, Lord, what a deal that is, and you have a heart that's moved toward giving it, but you can't because all your money is tied up in things of this world. What do you have to do to change that? Well, it begins with a decision to make some changes, to clean some things out, to have a yard sale in your life, or to have a giving things away party. I want to pray right now about the things you need to leave behind and the things you need to let go of so that you can take this journey of faith. I want you to just bow your head with me and close your eyes and let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just very simply want to ask you for this. Every journey begins with the first step. And for many of us in this room, most of us, maybe all of us, to take this journey of faith, I mean, to get to know you like we never have before, it's going to mean leaving some things behind. So, Lord, right now I pray that people all over this room would start thinking about and making a list of, maybe it's a short list, maybe it's a long list, of places, people, things they need to leave behind. And then, God, many of us are tethered to this world. We are chained to this world by things. When you want us to learn how to travel light. So, Lord, I pray right now that people all over this room, or people who are listening to this message on our podcast, would begin to think about the things that they have to let go of in their life, things that have to be moved out, things that have to be cut loose. And that you would give us the courage to leave these things behind and cut these things loose. Jesus, it's in your great name we pray. Amen. You agree with that? You agree with that? Amen. God bless you guys. Let's stand together. Donnie's got an announcement or two to make, and then we'll be dismissed.